This evening, we're turning to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll read up to verse 19. Genesis 22, and read from verse 1 to verse 19. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. We thank God for his holy word. Amen. Well, now we come to Romans chapter 8, and we'll turn to verse 32 this evening. And here we have the second of the four questions that we're looking at during this week. So it's Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the question is, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Last night we were reminded that our salvation, the gospel, speaks of the salvation of God, the power of God unto salvation. And we likened it to a strong cable. Let's see, there we are. We've got the helicopter hovering and able to lift somebody. In that case, it's a fisherman in danger, and winch him up and take him to safety. It's like an unbreakable cable of five strands, a five-stranded cable. If we come to the next one, thank you, David. And here we are. Those who he foreknew. That's where it started. Before time, of course, far before time. We were foreknown. And that word know is to love intimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was foreknown as well, of course, as our Savior and as our bridegroom, and we were foreknown for him in him. And then predestined to be in the image of God's Son. And then we were called through the gospel and called irresistibly to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Robed, imputed righteousness, something that's put on, a robe to hide the shame of our sin and nakedness before God and be fully acceptable to God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Imparted righteousness becomes a part of us. We have a new nature. We have a new heart put in us, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And those who are justified are glorified. It's as good as done, because our Lord and Savior is already there in glory. He's gone before us. So last time the question was raised whether an enemy could conquer us and prevail against us now that God is for us. Impossible. Impossible. God is for us. God is for us. The God of our salvation. None can prevail against us. And now the Apostle Paul asks another question, the second question. Could we be dropped by the cable before reaching the shore? Could the Lord leave us halfway? We hear often, very sadly, don't we? Have you heard somebody say about their relationship, maybe even about their marriage, or we fell out of love? Have you heard that? We fell out of love. Our love can blow hot and cold, of course. Human love, that is, can blow hot and cold. Could the helicopter somehow run out of fuel? Could God's love for us lessen? Could he become fed up of us? We often become fed up of ourselves as believers. Do you get fed up of yourself? We get fed up. We delight in God's law. We want to serve and love God, and we fail. And we get fed up with ourselves. Could he get fed up with us then? Well, we are reminded now then of his love. It's a wonderful theme, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son. We're reminded of the cost, the magnitude, the achievement of God's love. Now, this is not a general view and a general expression of God's love,
but it's a very specific one. It's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a love that's been demonstrated in history on the cross. In history, in time, it's been demonstrated. It's a righteous love. It's a holy love. Thank God for that. It's not a love which some people want to think of when they think of God. And because of that, they don't believe the gospel. A general love that just ignores everything that's wrong, doesn't matter about anything, you don't have to change or anything. God loves you. That's not the love that we see in the gospel. Not ignoring sin, but dealing with it. Dealing with it in his son. So it's not a general view, it's specific. And it's important, of course, that we understand, that we believe the significance of it. And it's to do with his son, his beloved son, the son of his bosom, the only begotten. Now, it's quite easy, I imagine, if you have children, for you to think of your love for your children, for your sons or for your daughters, and maybe for your grandchildren. But we think of our children. And then if you think of that love and multiply it by infinity, you can start to think of the love of the Father and the Son from eternity. It's far beyond us, but we've got some vague idea of the love of a parent for a child. Well, multiply it and multiply it and multiply it. The eternal Son, now, of course, in flesh, as man with men to dwell. And this is what it says, he did not spare his own son. He did not spare his own son. And there are two instances, at least, I'm going to refer to two in the scriptures, where the same word is used. One is from the reading we had in Genesis 22. So in the Greek version of the Old Testament, you have the same word. So it's verse 12, thank you, David, Genesis 22:12. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld. That's the word, okay? It's the same word. Seeing as you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So that's the first meaning. You have not withheld. Abraham didn't hold him back. And his faith was truly an example to us. He didn't hold him back. The son of promise, the son he'd been waiting for so long, his only son. He didn't hold him back. He didn't go and hide him somewhere out of the way. But he trusted God. He believed God. He trusted God. There we are. So that's one, not holding. He didn't spare his son. He didn't hold him back. Secondly, Acts 20:29. This is the Apostle Paul, you may remember, speaking to the elders of Ephesus on the beach. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, that's another meaning, slightly different. One is to hold back, and one is to hold nothing back. So the wolves that would come in wouldn't spare, wouldn't take any mercy on the flock. They'd ruin everything. Okay? So we have two meanings there, and we need to bring them both together. So God the Father didn't spare his son. He didn't withhold his son. He gave him. He delivered him up, of course, for us all. And then nothing was held back that was necessary for our salvation from his son. He didn't hold back when it came to pouring his wrath for our sin on his son. So he didn't hold him back, and nothing was held back from him. He wasn't spared, but as in chapter 4, delivered up for our transgressions. In Luke 22:53, we read this, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. He was delivered up to the power of darkness. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it, in the cross. But of course, he triumphed after a bloody, mighty battle. Yes, he triumphed. When he said, "It is finished," he triumphed. He was the conqueror, of course. But there was a battle. There was a battle. He was bruised in the heel by the serpent before crushing its head. In Gethsemane, the sweat dropped as drops of blood. Such was the anguish of the mind, in the mind of our Lord and Saviour. He said he was deeply troubled. Why? Why? Because as he cried out on the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you abandoned me? The cry of dereliction, as we call it, where God made him to be sin who knew no sin. And that was for us. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's how God loved us, not sparing his own son, delivered him into the hands of men, into the power of darkness, pouring on him the curse that was due to our sin. He was condemned. He received the full penalty. He was delivered up by the Father to experience the full wrath of God, the full penalty of the law for our sin before coming to victory. Before he could come to victory, he had to endure that dereliction, that abandonment for a time on the cross. The Father, in his love for us, which is being emphasized now, he put on him our griefs and our sorrows, our shame and our punishment. And we read this. We read this. Isaiah 53 was mentioned this morning. He was stricken, he was smitten, he was afflicted, he was wounded, he was oppressed, he was bruised by God, he was made an offering for sin, he labored in his soul, he poured out his soul unto death. Nothing was spared. Nothing. He wasn't spared. Nothing was spared from being poured out on him for our salvation. And of course, this is what he knew. How often have you said to somebody when you're going through something, "I'm glad we don't know what's ahead"? And of course, it is a blessing. We're not meant to know. God knows that. Can you imagine carrying the burden if we knew everything that was ahead? Everything. Well, the Lord Jesus knew. He knew. He told his disciples. We've got it down three times that he was trying to tell them that this Messiah would suffer, of course, and die, and then be raised again. He knew what was ahead. And that was why he was in such agony in Gethsemane. He knew he would be stricken and smitten and afflicted. He knew the Father would turn away, that the fellowship that they had from eternity would be broken for a time. Not just that God let evil men kill his son, he poured out his full wrath on him. And he was willing. And he was willing. He was part of it. It was arranged. It was planned together in the covenant of redemption. Don't listen to anybody who says that this is cosmic child abuse. Satan will attack the atonement, and he will attack the scriptures. His two main lines of attack. Don't let anybody tell you. Father and Son were in it together. He knew what was coming, and he was willing. We wouldn't want a savior who wasn't willing. You wouldn't want a savior who was dragged to the cross. No, he set his face like flint to give himself a ransom for many. Everything our sin deserved. He poured out his full wrath. It must be punished in full. And it was. It was. Because he wasn't spared, his people are spared, of course. Romans 3:25, you know, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to take away the wrath of God, to appease, to bring peace with God, who is constant in his opposition to sin. Constant. Not a wrath where he loses his temper, where he flies off the handle. He's constant in his opposition to everything that is wrong and everything that is evil. And we praise him for it. This was the cost and magnitude and accomplishment of God's love for us, says the Apostle Paul. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Us, first of all, and then the all, okay? For us. Who is us? For whom did he die then? For whom was such love demonstrated and shown and poured out that he didn't spare his own son, the Lamb of God? Who is this us, the object of such love? There are four words in Romans 5 which tell us. Four words in Romans 5. You can turn to them if you want. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, that's the version I've got in front of me here, you may have helpless. I don't know what you've got in your translations. It can be translated helpless. While we were still without strength, helpless. Those, imagine somebody who's dirty, soiled, and can't clean himself up. There we are, helpless. Think of those that Jesus healed. The paralyzed one, the blind one, the lame one. The one with an evil spirit that couldn't do anything about it. There you are. That's the state of a sinner. That's the condition. And those are the ones, people like that, that God didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for them, such as them. We must remember this. We must always remember his love. We must always remember Calvary. We mustn't move from Calvary or the cross. And we must remember for what type of person he died. We mustn't forget. Secondly, in due time, in the same verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Not the ones that tended to love God. Not the ones that were God-focused and God-centered in their lives. No. The ungodly. The rebellious ones. The ones that didn't trust God. The ones that went their own way. The ungodly. That's who he died for. That's who God loved. In such a way that he didn't spare his own son. Next, verse 8, you know this one. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners! Missed the mark. Veered off the course completely. Guilty sinners. And lastly, of course, enemies. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Enemies. We are at enmity with God in our nature. Enemies, not friends, enemies. He's loved us like a friend, but we are by nature enemies. Enemies with raised fists and opposition, not loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, not loving our neighbor as ourselves, enemies, walking in enmity towards God. Please, I'm speaking to myself as well as you, don't forget who or whom he loved. Let's not forget. We see people around us every day, and I hear brothers and sisters speaking about those who are around us every day. Those who are not yet believers, those who are in their sins. And they speak of them in such a way as if they are a million miles away from us. But they're not. They're not. Because we were there by nature. We mustn't forget. That's the wonder of God's love. Was it? Oh, I've got an expert on John Newton in front of me now. I could put my foot in it. Was it John Newton who had the verse in his study, "Remember that you once were a slave in Egypt"? And he would look at it, and he would remember what was true of him before the Lord got hold of him. Remember, remember. And this is the wonder of God's love. He didn't spare his own son. He gave him up. He delivered him. He didn't hold anything back for us. Yeah, but who? What type of person? Please, let's not forget the wonder of God's love. And then for us all, of course, each one and everyone of his people. It doesn't mean everyone in the world, of course. It's those who are foreknown and those who come to believe by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet it's for us all, each one. There's a personal element to it. Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, for us all individually. And we must thank him and devote ourselves to him and worship him personally, individually, of course. For us all. For us all. Because of this, salvation has come to me, to you, and millions like us. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit then comes. And he brings the life of God into a soul, the soul of man. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the Holy Spirit comes and brings the life of heaven into our souls. Conviction, repentance, and saving faith. Calling, the peace of justification, and then glory. So the question is, will that love continue, or will it change? That's the question the Apostle Paul raises. Could it ever change? Could it ever stop? It's impossible. Nothing can happen now to change that love or to revoke it. Nothing. What can happen? Oh, I fall to sin. Yes, you fall to sin as a child, not as an enemy, You fall to sin as a child that has been reconciled and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we fall 100 times. We slip to the same sin 100 times. And we get annoyed and frustrated. And we have to come back again and repent, of course, and cleanse our conscience. But we were much worse previously. And he knew everything about us. Yet he loved us. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. God, it's impossible for God to love us more than he has already demonstrated. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. If he died for us when we were helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies, he can't love us any more than that. We had nothing to offer. Nothing. 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 He cannot love us more. He rules everything for our sake and for our good. All things work together for our good to accomplish our salvation. Everything works out for our good in his love, not for us to be comfortable in this world, of course. Not for that. Not for us to be healthy always. That's prosperity. Not to be popular in the world. No, in the world you'll have much tribulation. That's what he told us. But to persevere and to reach our heavenly home. How can he give us up? He gave up his only begotten Son. He gives up, according to chapter 1, stubborn sinners in his wrath today. And we pray, don't we, for his mercy, that he wouldn't let people go and go and go in their sin, but stop them. Stop them, raise barriers, and bring them back in his mercy. We are now united and bonded with his Son forever. We're on our way to being like him. How can he give us up? How can he lose interest? It's unthinkable. How can he lose patience? It's impossible. Never. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our weaknesses, whatever our sins and foolishness. Never. Never, never, ever. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is with me. I am his and he is mine. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. The love of the cross bans us from thinking that he will ever leave us or forsake us or drop us or fall out of love with us. In health or ill health, in pleasure, in pain, in lack or plenty, he will fulfill his salvation in us, because his name is at stake. His glory is at stake. Not mine, his. And therefore, how can he not with him freely, graciously, give all things? And I read a while ago a meditation by Charles Spurgeon on a verse. If we can have the verse from the Song of Songs. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And Spurgeon takes it to refer to the Lord Jesus. And this is some of what he says, and I've added a little bit on here and there, not to improve, just to add. We're at liberty to make every possible use of Christ. Now, this is wonderful. He gives us shadow and fruit. As Christ Jesus, the God-man, our Lord exists for the benefit of his people. Every title you can think of that refers to Jesus Christ doesn't make sense for him alone. It only makes sense for him and his people. Think of it. He's a savior. Well, what is a savior without people to save? It's meaningless. He's a physician. What does a physician do? Well, he heals the sick. You don't need a doctor if nobody's ill. He's a physician for the sick. How can you think of a shepherd without the sheep? That doesn't make sense. The title of a shepherd is meaningless without the sheep, without the flock. He's a shepherd that lives and dies for the sheep. And he says this, he has wrapped us about his heart. He has wrapped us about his heart. The prophet exists to speak to the people. What good is a prophet without people to speak to? The high priest to offer sacrifices and to intercede for the people. The king can only rule when he has a people. The sinner's friend lives for sinners. Every title you can think of in reference to Jesus Christ is for his people. So how can he not, with him, freely give us all things, everything necessary for our salvation? Whatever is needed, spiritual, of course, and material, everything, all things needed to bring us to glory, to bring us securely to our destination. I read a story recently about two friends going on a flight on a mission trip. And one of them, you may have read it yourself, it was in a devotional, and one of them was full of stress for various reasons. She says, "My stress was eating me up. My husband and I had 5 days to figure something out before we became homeless, before we without a home, for whatever reason. Knowing my situation, my friend asked me, what's the absolute worst thing that could happen? Tell me the worst now. Come on, think the worst. Have you thought the worst? When you can't sleep, you go through all the possibilities and you think the worst. Tell me the worst," she said. So she told her the worst. What could happen? Everything would go wrong, this, that, and the other. Her next question was, "And do you believe God in Jesus could give you the grace to deal with that?" She didn't expect that question. That rocked her. But of course, if the worst, whatever she thought was the worst, happened, the Lord would be with her and her family to provide all necessary to persevere. How can he, with him, not freely give us all things necessary? What is our responsibility? To believe his love. To believe his love. 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. He has treated us, he treats us as friends, although we treated him as enemies would. John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." We weren't his friends, but he treated us as friends. He was our friend. We must refuse to think that he will ever abandon us or leave us destitute or love us less. He won't leave us to drown before we get to the shore. We must see that the career path of salvation, which takes us from dust to glory, is sure. We don't know what career path our life will take. We've got no idea. But the career path of our salvation is secure in God and in the Lord Jesus. We must abide, remain in his love. Those are the words of the Lord. Of course, John 15:9-10, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Abide How then? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you say you love me, you will obey my commandments. And if you obey my commandments, you'll abide in my love. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He was obedient unto death on the cross, believing and determined to remain in the Father's love. And he is bound to help us to do the same. We need to pray, of course, for the Holy Spirit, who sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, to be filled constantly. The Lord has told us that if we, as human evil parents, can give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give us the Holy Spirit? And then he's told us to ask and to seek and to knock daily. To ask, to seek, to knock, to be filled with his Spirit and with his love, so that we love as he has loved us. That means the same type of love when we come across brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, whatever their denomination, background, differences, emphases, that we love as he loved us. How is that? Helpless, ungodly, sinners and enemies. The love came from him. It didn't look at the object. How are we to love one another? It comes from in here. And we're commanded, of course, to love one another. First of all, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our neighbors, whoever they are. Our neighbors who are not yet believers. Family members, whoever they are. Whatever they're like, love them. Love them the way he loved us. Not looking at the object, but being filled with his love as he loved us. And then even our enemies, of course. And we must ask boldly for mercy and grace. We must ask. It's there for us. Grace to persevere. Grace to love. Grace to continue. Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is our time of need? Any time and every time. We're in need every day of grace and mercy continuously. But we may come boldly with free speech. Free speech, speak freely, to ask and to expect grace. Grace to be filled with his love. Grace to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to persevere. You may be aware now, tonight, as you listen, oh, I need grace for this situation. I need grace for that situation at the moment. Whatever it is, come to the throne of grace. Come on, come to your Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for that grace in him. How can he not, with him, freely give us everything needed? Grace to yield ourselves completely to the Lord. Will he ever fall out of love with us? Will he ever stop loving us and drop us before the end? It's impossible. He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. For his glory and honor.